Turn with me, please, to John chapter 17 and verse number 17. John 17:17, and let us stand together out of respect for the Word of God. Jesus speaking said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." John 17 is the Lord's high priestly prayer, and is the culmination of the discourse that began in the upper room in chapter 13, and ends in the gates of Jerusalem, across from the Garden of Gethsemane. After teaching His apostles some of the greatest truths in the New Testament, Jesus stopped and prayed aloud to the Father. The hour had come, and the plan and purpose of God since the foundation of the world was about to be fulfilled within the next few hours, as Jesus would go as the Lamb of God to the slaughter. In Gethsemane, Jesus would pray alone, and the disciples would hear His agony but not understand what He was saying. But here He prays so that His disciples could hear Him and listen in on His petition on their behalf. And not only them, but also us, who have the opportunity to read this passage and to see ourselves in His prayer. He prayed first for Himself, giving His report as the Son to the Father, that He had glorified the Father in this world and had finished the work that God had given Him to do. He prayed for His apostles, and prayed also for those who would believe on Him through their word. Verse 20 is where you and I come in. Do you know you're in this chapter? Look at verse 20 again. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Through their word. You see, after the resurrection, these men were going to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thousands and thousands and thousands would be saved by believing in Jesus through the word of these apostles that had walked with Him. 3,000 on Pentecost, 5,000 later, thousands and thousands, and then it begins to spread throughout the region, and then Stephen preaches the gospel, and that gospel seed falls in the heart of Saul of Tarsus, and Saul of Tarsus gets saved and becomes the Apostle Paul, and Paul takes the gospel into Europe, and there it continued until it came into America, and then it came to Texas. And then a preacher preached the gospel on April 21st, 1991 in Weatherford, Texas. And I got saved believing the word that had been passed down to me all the way back in an unbroken chain to the Lord Jesus Christ there outside the Garden of Gethsemane. Folks, Jesus saw it all. He saw it all. He knew the hour had come. He knew the joy that was set before Him. He saw me and He saw you, and He prayed for us. Way back there in the gates of Jerusalem, hours from the cross, He knew why He had come. He knew what was coming. And He knew that His death would provide eternal salvation to all who believed. Now, this word still needs to go forth. It still needs to go forth. Others will be saved after us if we are faithful to share it. That is the mission of the church in every generation, to push the gospel forward one more generation. That's our task. What began with Jesus and those apostles
They pushed it forward. Their disciples, their converts pushed it forward. And it has been pushed all the way to us today. And it is our task to push it forward for another generation. To share that message of Christ with a world that does not know Him. And folks, people will be saved if we're faithful to share the gospel message. Now, this morning I want to emphasize the heart's desire of our Lord Jesus Christ as found in this prayer. I believe that our prayers often reflect our heart's desires. And when we listen in on this prayer of Jesus to the Father, we find several things. In fact, I'll point out five different things. Five glorious heart desires of the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I will have a part in fulfilling. Okay? First, the Lord Jesus desires to be glorified in us. Notice in verse 10. He said, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. These 11 men had glorified Jesus Christ. They had believed on Him as their Savior. They had left all and followed Him. They had served Him faithfully for 3.5 years. Jesus said they had continued with Him through His temptations. They had confessed Him. They had followed Him. They had honored Him. They had preached Him. They had served with Him. They had glorified Him as the Lord, Savior, and Master. Now, were these men perfect? Folks, if the only people that could glorify God were perfect people, God's not going to get any glory. Okay? Imperfect people can glorify God. These men were not perfect. We can discuss their faults and failures. And we do. They were not perfect people, but they did glorify Christ. And Christ said, I am glorified in them. Even Peter is always sticking his foot in his mouth. Yep, even Peter. Yep. He was glorified in these men. And the Lord Jesus Christ today desires and deserves to be glorified in the lives of His redeemed people. 2 Thessalonians 1, it says, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. That's His desire. And He deserves it. To be glorified in His saints and to be admired in those that believe. I wonder if Christ is being glorified in your life today or this week. I wonder, especially with our young folks, but it's not just our young folks. Is He really in our admiration? Do we adore Him or do we admire Him or is He just a Sunday fixture and the rest of the week we admire all other kinds of stuff, but we don't really glorify Him or admire Him as we should. He goes on to say that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Are you to the glory of the name of Jesus Christ? In 1 Corinthians 10 it says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So every child of God should ask himself or herself, do I consider the glory of Jesus Christ in the decisions that I make, in the way that I live, in my lifestyle, in my habits? Am I glorifying Him in the way that I handle myself, the way that I respond to things? Am I glorifying Christ in my family, in my marriage? Am I glorifying Him before my children, before my grandchildren? Am I glorifying Christ on the job, where I am? I mean, that should be our great desire. To fulfill His desire to be glorified in us. Number two, the Lord Jesus desires our sanctification in an evil world. Verse 14, He said, I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy word is truth. Now Jesus, again, He's leaving. Amen? He's going back to the Father. And He could have taken these men with Him. He's done it before. I mean, there have been two men that went to heaven without dying. Elijah and Enoch. Enoch was just walking with God one day, and God said, come spend the day at my house. And he's been there since, because there's no night there. Amen? Just one long day. And Elijah was separated from Elisha by the chariots of fire, and then he went up by a tornado, and a whirlwind carried him up into heaven. Yeah. And so if Jesus had wanted to, He could have said, all right, man, as soon as I'm resurrected, guys, don't worry about it. I'm taking y'all. We're just going to go right up to heaven and just leave this world behind. But instead, He says, I am going back to the Father, but I am leaving them here in this world. He said, I'm not praying that you'll take them out of the world, but I'm praying that as they're in the world, that you will keep them from the evil. The word evil here refers to maliciousness, grief, wickedness, or degeneracy. The Greek word has to do with the effect or influence of evil. Folks, there is evil in this world. There is depravity. There is a maliciousness and a degeneracy. There is always a seedy side to society. There is always the temptation to do what is wrong. There is always the opportunity for us even to be influenced by wickedness and evil, and even to adopt the world's evil ways and doing things that are contrary to the will and Word of God. In fact, I think that we live in a time now, and probably more than any time in American history, where there's just a prevalence of evil and no one cares. And even preachers like me that do care, we're called all kinds of names because we care too much. But folks, there are some things that are wrong and there are some things that are right, and the Christian ought to focus on doing things that are right and saying no to the things that are wrong. God wants to keep us from evil. He wants to keep us from the influence of evil. And John, of course we're studying the Gospel of John, but John was used of God to write more about the world as far as the system that's against God than any other writer. In his epistles, he wrote, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You say, preacher, why shouldn't I love planet Earth and humanity? He's not talking about it. He goes on to define it. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So when he refers to the world, he's referring to an anti-God set of values, a system that is contrary to the Word of God, is built on the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Those things are not of God. Those things are of the world. And the Christian needs to abstain from those things and say, you know what, that's just pulling on my depraved lust. That's not something that will honor and glorify God. That's just my pride swelling up. I don't need to be proud. I need to be humble before God. And recognize these things and love them not. Love them not. He goes on to say in 1 John 4, they are of the world, speaking of false prophets. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that heareth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In other words, there's going to be prophets and teachers that come in the name of Christianity to be preachers, and they're going to speak the world's language. And they're going to say, oh, it's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. Don't worry about that church over there that says you can. Don't worry about standards and right and wrong. That's not sin anymore. I mean, and they're going to appeal to the world on the world's own desires. And some of the biggest churches in America today are based on that kind of philosophy. Folks, when you're of God, you'll recognize a voice that's of God. And recognize that and say, you know what, that's of the world. That doesn't honor God. There's Bible verses dealing with those things. I can't go contrary to the Word of God and follow that. And so there's always going to be that pull towards evil influences, ungodly influences. And then John said this, we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The world lying in wickedness. That seems to imply that it doesn't even have the power to get itself out of its own depravity. And it doesn't. Bound by Satan, bound in their own lust, it takes the power of God to break that kind of bondage. Lying in its own wickedness. I've told this before, and I'll just give a brief again. When I was a boy, I guess we're still in Virginia, I must have been around 10 or 11 years old, my brother overdosed. He was trying to commit suicide. He overdosed on drugs and at the neighbor's house, and then he got scared, and when he started taking effect, and so he tried to get home, and the front door was locked. And so he jumped over the back fence and was trying to get in the back door. And the back door was locked. There's a sliding glass door. And he's banging on it with his last bit of strength. And I was the only person home. Latchkey child. And I went down there and I found my brother unconscious in his own vomit. He had begun vomiting up the drugs he had taken. He had passed out and was lying in a pool of his own vomit. And that is a perfect picture of a world that knows not God. Unconscious to their condition, sick and dying from their sins and in need of someone to save them and pull them out of that wickedness. Why in the world would you and I as Christians want to get down in that? I mean, we can't use that excuse. We're not ignorant of what the Bible says about things. Why would I want to get down in the filth? And so Jesus is praying for us that not to take us out of the world. We're not talking about joining a monastery. We're not talking about even joining the ministry. I mean, so many, if not most of you, have to go to work tomorrow, and you're going to work in your environment, and you can be a Christian where you work. I'm not talking about joining the ministry and going to Bible college, getting ordained, or joining a nunnery or a priesthood or a monastery. We're not out of the world, but we need to be insulated from the influences of an anti-God world around us. Okay? You can go to work tomorrow, but you don't have to tell the dirty joke. Listen to the dirty jokes. Use the same language. These are simple little ways that any of you can honor God. And when I had a secular job, that was my... I didn't listen to that stuff, and I didn't say that stuff. And they learned pretty quickly that, hey, he's a Christian. And most people were very respectful of that. But some Christians are so afraid of what they might be called that they won't even let folks know that they're Christians. Most people will be fine with you being a Christian. But even if they're not, we should not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. So Jesus wants us to be kept from evil. And how is that possible? Well, the answer is sanctification. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify means to make holy or consecrate to a holy purpose. And it just means being a dedicated, consecrated Christian. And we are sanctified through His word. Folks, the word of God has got to become central to our lives as Christians. It just has to be. So I read it once. I took a bath once. I ate once. You know, but I promise you at lunchtime I'm going to be hungry again. I'm hungry right now. In fact, let's pray and dismiss. I bathed once 3 years ago. Please bathe again. I mean, I'm trying to be funny, but the Word of God is not just something we read once. It's something we read all a whole lifetime. Over and over and over again. And I challenge you to do that. Just now near the end of the year, man, you can start reading your 1 year Bible and finish up around Thanksgiving next year. I like to have a paper Bible, but I tell you, more and more in my daily Bible reading, I'm using this because it's easier for me to read. And I download the Bible app from lifechurch.com or something, and it has the plans. And this year, in addition to all my Bible study for sermons and lessons every week, I've read through the whole Bible once, I've read through the New Testament a second time, and now I'm reading through the wisdom books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon again, and then I'll finish that pretty soon, and I'll do something else to finish the year. And so it doesn't take very long. But we've got to make the Word of God more central. And we need to be under the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. That is how we sanctify ourselves. Sanctification is not something that happens once and you're sanctified for life. It is an ongoing process, like growing. Because we don't arrive. Well, I've arrived. Just because your GPS said you have arrived doesn't mean you've arrived. Every time we have GPS, it says, you have arrived. I said, yes, finally. I have arrived. If you don't laugh at my jokes, I'm not even going to try anymore, folks. I'm just telling you that right now. I mean, I try to be humorous every once in a while. If I get no response, I just go back to being mean. Now, the Word of God is truth. It is true from beginning to end. And you and I need the constant application of Scriptures to help us in our daily lives. And I don't necessarily not reading 5 hours a day, but can you read 5 minutes a day? And just start your days with the Word of God? I'm telling you, that'll do more for you than anything, just about anything there is. Spending time daily in the Word of God. I got saved as a teenager out of a totally secular upbringing. And the thing that made the difference in my life was I loved reading as a kid. I read all the time. I was the kid in school who, when the teacher was dealing with all the the less attentive kids, I'd pull a book out of my book bag and I'd sit there and I'd read a book while everyone else was talking. Now they'd be looking at their phones. Back then, our phones were still connected to walls. phones in class. Are you kidding? I'd have made A's on every class back then if I had a phone in class. Anyway, somebody get that later. And I found that God had written a book. As a 15 and 16 year old, I just fell in love with the Bible. Still in love with the Bible. It's the most amazing book ever written. You think some of these things written hundreds and 1500 years ago, look how beautiful it is. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. And it is the wisdom and revelation of God. And oh, if we just spend more time in the Bible, we'd be more sanctified as believers. And then thirdly, the Lord desires for the world to hear the gospel message. He said in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And in verse number 20 again, that for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He said in verse 23, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And so they were left for a purpose of sharing the gospel and carrying that message into all the world. Folks, we have a message and a purpose. To win souls to Christ, to win our own children, our family members, our neighbors, our co-workers if possible, strangers, to get the gospel through missionary work all around this world. That is our purpose. I saw an atheist comment online recently. He said, how come no one has ever had an atheist come to their private property and interrupt their day to spread their news, the news of atheism? That reminded me of a cartoon that I saw. Of a man at his door, and there's two men obviously trying to look like Mormons. And the man is holding a pamphlet, and he said, it's blank. And they said, we're atheists. What's your message? They said, how come you never had an atheist come to your house and try to share their atheism with you? And the fact is, atheists are spending all their time trying to get crosses taken off cemeteries and scripture off of public buildings. But the fact is, why would an atheist come to your house? They had nothing worth sharing. I mean, what message do they have? Hopelessness? You're here for no reason. When you die, that's it. You're just a cosmic accident. Have a nice day. A billion years ago, there was a bang. I mean, that's why you're here and that's it. What kind of message is that? Who would want to share that? I can't understand wanting to be a militant atheist. Why would you want everyone to be like that? How many people depend on their faith to get through the day? But atheism has no message. You know, do you know if you die today, you're going to cease to exist? I mean, that's not a message worth sharing. But you and I have a message worth sharing. That there is a God, one God, over all His creation. That God we have sinned against, but He has loved us enough to give His Son to die on the cross for our sins, and He raised Him from the dead, and offers us salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and eternal life and an eternity with Him. Folks, that's a message worth sharing. And it has been shared billions of times. And folks, billions of people have responded with faith to that message. I think we have been so beaten down in our time because of the media and stuff and how Christians are portrayed that we are embarrassed of our message, folks. But there are billions out there that would still say yes to the gospel if it was shared with them. It'll work just as well today as it has always worked. It's just that we have become intimidated or selfish, apathetic, and no longer sharing the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Billions have responded and billions more will respond. We do have a story to tell to the nations. And it's a wonderful message. It worked in my life. And I wasn't raised to believe it. But when I heard it, I liked it. It didn't matter that I liked it, but I believed it. I love it now. Fourthly, the Lord Jesus desires unity among believers. Verses 21 through 23, you can just notice all the time, verse 21 is that they all may be one. He desires there to be a unity among believers. And of course, who is He looking at that time? He's looking at 11 disciples, 11 apostles. The last thing the Lord wanted was for Peter to start his church and Andrew to start a different church and 12 different varieties with 12 different doctrines. Okay? He wanted them to remain as one church, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And they did. All these other churches came later. as people misinterpreted the Word of God and built churches and doctrines that are not biblical doctrines. But the disciples were not confused about these things. They had one accord. They were in one place. They were in one in prayer. They stood together for Christ. They were one in their message, one in their purpose, one in their doctrine. Acts refers to the doctrine of the apostles, one set of doctrines that they all were one in agreement on. Now, I'm not talking about being ecumenical. I think that other churches would do, I'd be fine. If you want to talk about compromise, I think they should compromise all their liberal, unbiblical doctrines and join fellowship with us. That's not how it works. Liberals always want the fundamentalists to compromise to get along with them. I'm not doing it. If it doesn't matter, then why don't you just adopt what we believe? Because it does matter. It does matter if you baptize a baby or you only baptize believers. Big difference. A little baby cannot believe, therefore there's no point in baptizing the baby. It does matter if you baptize by sprinkling or if it is by immersion to represent His burial and resurrection. That does matter. It matters if your church has a pope and a priesthood that is not taught in the New Testament, or if it just has pastors and evangelists and teachers as is taught in the New Testament. These things are important. And we're not going to compromise on them. Whether you're saved by grace or saved by works is important. Either we're saved by grace alone in Jesus Christ, or baptism washes away your sins and you're saved through tap water or river water. It does matter if Jesus Christ is the Son of God or not. I mean, so it's not that we are against people of different churches and faith. We're certainly not against them, but I'm against false doctrines. False doctrines. I want them to have the freedom to worship as they choose. I'd fight for them to have that freedom. That doesn't mean I have to agree with what they believe. But when it comes to the local church, Lighthouse Baptist Church, it's very important that we as a church be in unity with the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and each other. You can't have this side of the church believes in infant baptism and this side believes in believer's baptism. That's not how a church operates. Okay, that's division. It's important for the members of the church to have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one set of doctrines, one belief. Now, we can disagree on little things, and sometimes we do. But I mean, when it comes to the fundamentals of the faith, when it comes to what the Word of God says, you and I ought to line up with the Word of God and be in one unity together as a church. And not only that, but we ought to have unity with each other personally. Instead of having a spirit of divisiveness in the church and selfishness and all about me and haughtiness and pride that causes a division between members of the church or the pastor and members or members and the pastor. Rather, the Bible says we're to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Folks, if that was practiced, there'd be no such thing as church splits over, he sat in my pew. She parked in my parking space. How come no one ever fights for the front pews? I promise you, if you want to have a pew that no one ever sits in, take the first two pews. You'll never have to worry about it. And I've heard of churches splitting over the color of the carpet that was chosen for an auditorium. Folks, the unity of the church and the Word of God is far more important than the color of the carpet or the pews. We had green carpet in here. It was ugly. Had an oil stain and a paint stain right in the middle of the aisle. Didn't change the fact that the Word of God was being preached. I'm just pointing out silly things. Folks, if we would just strive together to be in one in unity, one youth group, one Sunday school, one church ministry, one church family of caring about each other and being in one accord instead of divisive and carnal and bickering and griping at each other and holding grudges and being divisive. And our church doesn't have that. I'm preaching preventatively this morning because we need to make sure we don't develop that kind of attitude in our church. Am I a force for unity or am I a source of division? That's something we should ask. Am I guarding my tongue? Am I watching my attitude? Am I someone who diffuses situations, or am I a grenade with the pin out? And again, our church has a wonderful spirit. I'm not stepping on toes this morning. I'm just pointing out this is what the Lord desires. It's what we have, and it's what we need to continue to have in His church. Well, I'll hurry on now. Not much, but hurry on. Number five, final point. The Lord Jesus desires to spend eternity with us. Verse 24 to me is amazing. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Isn't that precious? I want them to be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. It's a wonderful thing that Jesus Christ wants to spend eternity with us. And everything He has done has been to ensure that we can. He said in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, how the Lord chose a picture to illustrate this relationship. He chose the picture of marriage. A husband and a wife. And in this picture, you have Christ is represented as the bridegroom, and all the saved represented as a bride. Christ has done everything to save the bride, so that we might go and live with Him forever. And we find it described as the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation 21, John, this same John, saw the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And it says, God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Folks, Jesus Christ wants to spend eternity with you and me. Isn't that amazing? The only person that doesn't want you to go to heaven is Satan. He wants you to burn in hell with him. Satan is going to hell. He wants to take everyone he can. Jesus went back to heaven. He wants to take everyone that he can. He wants you to be saved. And he wants to spend eternity in heaven with you. So he says, believe also in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Have you believed to the saving of the soul? If not, why not get saved this morning and answer the great desire of Jesus' heart to save your soul? And if you are saved, aren't you glad that you're on your way to heaven? If His great heart desires to spend eternity with you, is your great heart desire to spend eternity with Him? Or are your affections on this world only? I think we should be very interested in the heart desires of Jesus as seen in this prayer. He desires to be glorified in believers, for us to be sanctified from the evil in this world. He desires for the world to hear the gospel message through us. He desires unity among believers. He desires for us to spend eternity with Him.